Okay, as we were warning last week, I think we've lost our screen, so I'm going to make my points very simple for you, and you can just hear them and write them down as we go through this. This morning, as we look together in God's Word, turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. The title of our message this morning is Covenants. Now, we're still in Jeremiah, but obviously because of what we're seeing going on this week in our country and all of the things that are happening, I'm going to go a little bit of a different direction in our sermon this morning than what I originally planned. However, we do find Jeremiah full of encouragement for troubled times. And some would say we're kind of in the midst of that as a country and even as individuals. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to pay attention to what God says through Jeremiah to the nation. Now this morning it's dealing with new covenants. And much of us understand that there's an old covenant and a new covenant. And when we begin to look at the old covenant in comparison to the new covenant, what we find is that God has set in motion a new way that we deal with Him and He deals with us. I mean, there's a lot of complicated theological words from time to time that we can use to try to describe that, but the simple matter is that God has given us a gift of a new covenant. Now, all of that is based on, let's be clear about this, about what Jesus has done on the cross. That would be the instrumental event that created the opportunity for us to live the new covenant life, the New Testament times. The grace that we experience through Jesus Christ is the difference between the old and the new covenant. And there are a lot of differences we can look at. But as we do this morning, we're going to read through verse 31 down to 34. Before we do that, though, I want to pray once again and just ask God to give us some perspective this morning to see this in the lens of what we're going through and what we will be going through in the days and possible weeks to come. Pray with me. Father, this morning, we once again are thankful that we can gather together. We can gather around You this morning, Lord. And we know for certain that You are among us today. And God, we are thankful for that. And as we look in Your Word this morning, I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds to You. Help us, Father, to be able to glean from it the truth that You have for us, the encouragement. And it may be something that You're going to give us this morning to tell others around us. Could be family members, could be neighbors, could be friends, people that we work with, that we're going to come in contact with this week, that You're going to give us an opportunity, as we said in our earlier prayer, to essentially be on mission for You, even in the midst of uncertainty. That's what was going on in the day of Jeremiah. I mean, there was a lot of uncertainty. There was a lot of fear. There was a lot of panic. But in the midst of that, God continued to show His hand. And so, Father, this morning, we claim that. We know that no matter what we may be facing tomorrow or the rest of this week or into this month, we know that You are still on Your throne. And Lord, we are given a great gift because we know You. We have salvation in You. And so, Father, in this day, I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds to You. Guide us as we look at Your Word. If there is someone here this morning who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is truly as their Lord and Savior, we pray that this morning, that as they hear this passage, the Word of God, as they hear this message, that what they would understand is the lostness, the state of their heart, and that they're not living fully in the new covenant sense because they don't know who Jesus is. And so our prayer this morning is they would come to know Christ. And so, Father, we ask that You would bless this. Bless, as always, God, the reading of Your Word as we do that together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Now, in this passage, I want to give a little bit of a background. What we find is that the exile is in motion now. They have been exiled from their homeland, and now they are hearing an encouragement. This is now where the judgment has begun, and now God is beginning to shift gears and offer words of encouragement to help them to have hope in the midst of what they're facing. And He centers it around a message that He gives Jeremiah. Now you understand how prophetic this is because they have not experienced Jesus at this point. They have not experienced the idea of a new covenant. They are very clearly still living under an old covenant. But here we find that God is giving them a hope. Now, this is a hope, to be honest, that would come for the future generations. But God is using this moment to give them and their descendants, their ancestors, the hope, the certainty, if you will, that God still is working. And He has a plan. Let's read together, starting in verse 31. It says this: "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah." I'm reading a New Living Translation. You do have the screen now. So He's making a new covenant with both the people of Israel and Judah. And what do we know? Jesus comes as a Jew, and through the gift of the Jews, through Judah and Israel, the nation now has a Savior. Okay? So that statement is true and proves to be true. He goes on in verse 32. "This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. It is going to be a new covenant, a different covenant." Now, some people sometimes describe it this way: it's a different standard, it's a different measuring. And when you begin to look, by the way, at the word covenant, it's an agreement that is made with people. And so you could think of it this way: when we think of the old covenant and the new covenant, God has made an agreement with us. It's almost as if He has said, "I promise I will provide and do these things. And in return, here are the things that I expect from you." Now let's sort of make this real right now. As we're facing uncertainty, we all saw the economy this week. I mean, it's scary in some sense to see where we were just last Sunday and where we are this Sunday. But listen, God has given us promises. Not just contained in the idea of what we're reading this morning of a new covenant, but He has filled the Scriptures with promises of His greatness, His sovereignty, His power, and the hope that we have in Him. And now more than ever, we're experiencing what it might have been, just a little bit of what some of these people in the Old Testament must have been going through. We've lived in the land filling with milk and honey to some degree. And we've not been in many times in a place of crisis. And so we're learning as we're moving forward. But listen to me, this is all, I believe, intended that God will show His hand through His children. Just as He did all through the Scriptures, and certainly in what we're reading with Jeremiah this morning. And then He goes on, and I love how He continues in the latter part of verse 32. "They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord." And we've established that. That's why they're in the state of rebellion right now. And in the midst of judgment is because they had broke that covenant. Now, as we think of the new covenant, that new covenant, and as we think about the standard and the expectations, let's make no mistake here. It is found in what Jesus did on the cross. The standard or the measuring stick is not things that we have to do. It's simply that we submit and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And by the way, that's a message right now that our nation needs to hear. Because there are a lot of people who have placed hope in things that are collapsing right now in their lives. Okay? Jobs, careers, other things that they thought were stable. But God, in the midst of this, through His children, are establishing His foothold. I believe that. And let me say this, and I'm going to say a few things throughout this. There is unprecedented opportunity for us as believers right now. Okay? Not only to pray for our nation, but also to pray for those around us, and certainly those who do not know the Lord and have the comfort and certainty that we experience. There is panic. Just go to the local grocery store or the Walmart, and you'll pass people running out with toilet paper. I still haven't figured that one out. But we were out yesterday looking around, and it's a little bit ominous when you're walking in and many of the shelves are empty. I don't know in my lifetime I've ever seen anything like this. There is panic going on because people don't know what to do. But listen to me. We can give encouragement. We can live the love of Christ and the power of Christ in the way that we respond to these things. Man, I'm not saying that you aren't worried and aren't panicking, but you also serve a higher power who has already, friends, won the victory. And the last thing that we want to happen is for Satan to use this to destroy his work, to shut churches down, to scare people and now begin to create a foothold in their lives. Listen, we have that good news. We need to make sure that we're not just saying that, but that we're living through the hope that we find in Scripture. Certainly in this, remember, God loves you. He tells us this. And no matter what happens around us, that does not change. Look at verse 33. And he goes on and says this, "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel." You can put with us, you, me. You could insert your name in that place of Israel. "After those days, says the Lord, I will put my instructions deep within them." Now, I always ask you to do this, and I'll ask you to do it again. If you like to underline, underline that one right there, deep within them. Listen, right now, more than ever, we're drawing on the experiences that we have with the Lord, with the knowledge that we know of His hope and certainty. And with that, we have the confidence of knowing that God is here. He's with us. He's among us. And He has given us that certainty and that hope. Listen, what does He say? Deep within our hearts. We know that because that's where our hearts are keyed in to Him. And so as we think about that, it's important that we know the truth. And he goes on, "And I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.'" Let me explain this. "For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already." Now, you know what he's saying here? He's not saying that we don't need to go out and evangelize in the New Testament world, or the old versus new covenant in this new covenant sense. What he's saying is that his victories would be shown, that people will know the existence of God just through his actions. Okay? And so as we think about that, certainly this morning, people are, I believe this, people are now beginning, maybe for the first time in their lives, stepping back and realizing all of the safety nets and platforms that they built in their life are not there or as stable as they once were. They're searching for truth. They're searching for the knowledge that there is hope. And again, as I've said, the Bible's full of that. It's something that we know. I don't want to be alarmist here, but listen, we've been training. I've used this illustration before. I know baseball has been canceled, but just stick with me for a moment. We've been in spring training for a lot of years to finally have an opportunity to go and show the love of Christ in a way like we might have right now. And so churches across America need to have sort of that ready mindset of how can we be used by God in the midst of a crisis like this. Certainly Jeremiah heeded that call. We know that. He stepped out and he began to do the work that God wanted him to do, even in the midst of his own despair and uncertainty. And then he goes on in verse 34, "And they will not need," well, I've already read that, so let me get to the end here. The last part of verse 34 is what I mean. "Says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." He's talking about the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, and listen, only Jesus. Now, as we look at this morning, and I think you still have your screen, we'll look at four things that I want us to think about. And these would be under the heading, how should we see the new covenant? And this is where I want to pay attention to kind of the situation that we find ourselves in. How should we pay attention to the new covenant right now in the world we're living in and in our lives and what happens tomorrow? So there are four things I want us to think about. If you're taking notes, then write these down. Number one is this. How should we see the new covenant? As a certainty. Listen, there are a lot of uncertainties right now. But there is the certainty that what God has told us in Scripture is truth. And we've experienced that. We have. We've done that. Those of us who are believers, we've experienced the certainty of the new covenant. How is that? Through who Jesus is. And Jesus is not just some obscure thing that we reach out and claim. It's something that now begins to change and transform our lives. So we now become a testimony of that certainty in the way that we live our lives. The change that takes place. The relationship that we have. The peace of mind that we walk life through. I mean, yesterday when we were out, that was a mistake, by the way, going out. But just seeing the panic in people's eyes. And just trying to smile and encourage and saying something encouraging to them. Did I lose my mic? Is it still on? Yeah, I guess. I just thought I heard something go out right here. Can you hear me? Okay. So just trying to smile and encourage them to some level. And so there again, it's just the knowledge of the certainty and the hope that we have in Him. Listen, I want you to think of it this way. God's presence is guaranteed through the new covenant. There's not a sacrificial system. There's not something that we have to do. We don't have to go to temple. Do I need to go to one of the handheld mics? I have Lori's mic. Okay, now there we go. Okay, so as we look at it, listen, it is guaranteed, okay? And it's guaranteed by what? God's grace. All right? And the certainty of that. And so as we think about this new covenant, there is that certainty, and we live that. And listen, God offers the solutions to what we go through, the questions that we face, all through what? The new covenant. And we think about the old covenant versus the new covenant. In the old covenant, we know that they were bound, and that's an interesting way to put it. They were bound by the sacrificial system. Now, I don't want to rewrite Old Testament theology, but I want us to see it through the lens of the New Testament. There is nothing that we have to do in order to earn God's love. Do you understand that? God loves you regardless. And that goes for the lost people that are in the world today. God loves them. He has already paid the price for their sin by what Jesus did on the cross. There's nothing else that we have to do or they have to do. In the Old Testament sense, we were bound by a sacrificial system. And in many people's eyes, and certainly one of the things that got the Israelis or the nation, as we would say, in trouble in these books that we're reading in the prophecies is that they had broken that covenant. How is that? They had lost sight of what God's original intent was for them, and they had turned it in to more of an earning of God's grace. See? So when the new covenant comes in, that washes all away. There is no way that we can earn God's love. There's no way that we can earn the new covenant salvation that is spoken of in this passage. There's no way that we can. Those are all gifts that God gives us, and there's a certainty in that. In other words, as my old football coach used to say, you can hang your hat on that. You can anchor to that truth. Number two is this. Not only should we see the new covenant as a certainty, but we also need to see it, listen to this, as an act of God's love. Okay? And when we think about God's love, we are seeing it exhibited on a daily basis. The fact that you're here this morning, I believe, is an act of God's love. The fact that you woke up this morning is an act of God's love. All right? And we are experiencing God's love. And I'll even add into this, we're experiencing His presence in ways that we've never experienced it, especially right now. But we've never lived a moment in our lives outside of God's presence and outside of His love. Now the question is, do we acknowledge that love? Are we accepting that love? Do we recognize that love? Are we living within the bounds of what God has said? Are the expectations? Now we've talked about this, and I want to be clear about this. There's nothing we have to do, but God expects certain things from us. The primary one is that we, in the new covenant, accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then as we do that, we now begin to love Him and serve Him. And our life through that process is transformed, as it tells us in Scripture, into the likeness of Jesus. So now we become more like Him and less like our old self. And so out of that, we now begin to experience through change God's love. The new covenant is what makes that possible. Jesus and what He did on the cross is the catalyst for the change that we talk about and hear about all through the Scripture, certainly in the New Testament, and certainly what we see in this passage today. It might be what you would call the motivation for the covenant. It's God's love. It's the foundation of it. And because of God's love and His desire for you to live a life that's pleasing to Him, He has set that in motion. Even as far back as Him prophesizing or delivering this message through Jeremiah, so many years before Jesus arrives. By the way, we know this is happening some, probably a couple of hundred years before Jesus even enters into the world. We're seeing this prophecy, this promise, this certainty, as we've said, this act of God's love given
to the nation that now is passed down to us. So as we think about this and understand the covenant, we should see it not only as a certainty, but as we also said, we need to see it as an act of God's love. Number three is this. Third thing is we need to see it as possible. Now this is interesting. I struggled with this one a little bit. It's possible for us because of all that God did. There's nothing, again, that we can do to change it or erase it or modify it. Okay? I mean, it's pretty clear. Jesus came and died for us. And through the love that God showed through that act, we now have the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. Okay? This is part of the new covenant. And no longer do we have to go through a sacrificial system or a religious structure. We simply accept Jesus Christ and proclaim the forgiveness that He's guaranteed us from what He did on the cross, and now we are forgiven. There's nothing else that has to be done except the transformation and the change that we now let God make in our life, living that life of love. But the price, if you might think of it this way, has been paid. And so out of that, we now have the freedom that is the possibility, is for us to live a life free from the guilt of that sin. And in the old covenant, it was very different, as I've said. There was the structure of Judaism and all of the sort of inner workings of that, and the temple and all of the things that were part of that. We've been freed from that, and now listen to this. We have a direct relationship with God. We don't have to go through a priest or a service. Now, don't get me wrong. Worship is important. Corporate worship, like we did this morning, is, I believe, mandated in Scripture. But God is even at home with those that are unable to go to church. And they can still experience worship and still experience God's presence and His love. Unlike what we find sometimes, the interpretation of the Old Testament, we don't have to go to a building to find God. And so certainly we look at this and we understand all of, and I'll even change it a little bit, all of the possibilities in our lives that the new covenant brings, that Jesus brings, the changing of us, the putting us into places that God wants us to be, and understanding that God has given us tools and talents and gifts and opportunities so that we can serve Him and complete the mission that He's given us. Understanding our worth through Him. All of those things now become possible. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the new covenant. And as I've said, I really do believe that in our world today and even years ago and leading up to what we've seen this week, all of this has been true and it will continue to be true. There's nothing that changes that. The fourth thing is this. So not only should we see the covenant as a certainty and as an act of God's love and as possible or a possibility, number four is this, it's eternal. Listen, there's nothing that changes that. I mean, you know this, and I want you to hear this again. God knew that we would have the week that we've had. He already knows what will happen next week. He already knows that. And in His plan for you and I, He has already factored that in. And so with that, we can have the hope, we can have that idea that God's plan has been eternal, and it will continue to be eternal. One of the great statements about Jeremiah, and I've shared with this in the very beginning of our series, is that God tells us that He knew Jeremiah even before he was born, as it says in the Scriptures, before he was formed in the womb, and that God had a plan and a purpose for him. And all of what Jeremiah goes through in his lifetime is factored in that God already knew those things. And He set those things in motion. You know, I love what God tells Esther. For such a time as this, in essence, He's placed Esther where she is. Listen, for such a time as this, He's placed you right here. In this world, in this day, in this opportunity that He has for us. To love Christ, to show that love, and to share that with other people. I mean, we talk about what He expects from us. He just wants us to love Him and serve Him. And out of that, be ready to use what He's given us for His glory. And then there is no question that there is the hope and the certainty and the promise, if you think of it this way, of eternal life. I mean, no matter how bad things get in the world around us, okay? And certainly in the day that Jeremiah is prophesizing, things were horrible. They'd been yanked from their homes. Some moved hundreds of miles into foreign areas that they had never known or lived in. And then they were being told that you were going to be forced to stay there for 70 years. And so many would not survive. They weren't going to live long enough to be able to go back to their home. So now it will be their children and even in some cases their grandchildren. But yet God was still on his throne. And that was part of God's plan for him to put them into the place so that we could have the experience of the gospel today. What God does now is preparing for what God does next. And there's hope in that. There's the hope of not only that God is on his throne and sovereign, but it's also part of his love. And that's kind of the thing that as we draw on toward the end here, is that as we think about the new covenant and we understand all of those things, and certainly we can look at it and read about it and think about it in our own lives and our actions, it really boils down to one thing, Jesus. And that's it. That's the new covenant. And that's why I think there's such a struggle with some today. They're offended by that word Jesus because it's not just the representative of a historical figure. It's the representative of an entire commitment, devotion, our faith, if you will. I don't want to call it a religion because it's really not. But our relationship is defined by who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, this morning, God, we are thankful again for being in a place like this to be able to worship. And I pray for as long as we can that we would continue to be able to do this. But Lord, I pray right now for the lost and dying world around us, for the lost person that may be in panic mode, uncertain, and in that, for lack of a better way to say it, kind of in that freak out mode. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our own lives to draw on the hope that we find in Scripture. Places like this, as we've read this morning, and certainly the Scriptures are filled with lots of other places that we can draw on encouragement. But help us in our own lives to be strengthened by the knowledge that you are still sovereign and on your throne. Then, Father, I pray as we live and go from place to place in this world right now, that we would see it as one gigantic mission field. It's an opportunity, Father, for us to be the feet and the hands of Jesus right now. Help us to be able to see that and to accept that challenge as both individuals, God, as well as a church. And I pray for our congregation. I pray, Father, for the days to come and just what's on the horizon for us and what that will look like. You already know that. But we know through the promises of places like this that there is the new covenant. And we claim that victory because it's already happened. So God, we live with confidence and certainty this morning, knowing that you're on your throne, that you love each and every one of us, that you have a plan and a purpose even for what our country is facing right now. And so Lord, we do. We claim that and we place our hope in you. Now, Father, as we said in the beginning, there may be some this morning who've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So our prayer this morning, Father, is that as we go into this time of commitment, that they would step forward, come down, and then we'll match them with somebody who can share with them what it means to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then, Father, I pray for the believer this morning who just may need to come to the altar and pray. Their burden, there's something that they know is going on in someone else's life. Or maybe just coming and getting on their face before you and asking you, God, to guide them and give them the strength that they need. Whatever it may be, Father, I just believe that you're calling some and drawing some this morning to take that deeper sort of breath of God's love. So, Father, we give this time of commitment to you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?
I sing praises to your name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great.
Just a couple of announcements and reminders. We will have our regular services tonight over in the fellowship hall, so please consider coming. But let me also further elaborate on my statement earlier. If you feel uncomfortable, if you're, you know, maybe health-wise in a condition that you're not feeling well, then it's okay. Don't come. Okay, don't come Sunday morning either. We are working on the live stream, and if you don't know how to do the live stream, then we'll call you and help you figure out how to get on Facebook if you can do that. But there are lots of things that now are of concern to people, and I don't want there to be any confusion. While we meet, that is for those who feel comfortable coming. But if they're not, that's fine. And there are certain population in our church that probably do feel uncomfortable coming, and that's okay. So as we think about meeting and continuing our services, we'll not only have Sunday night, but we're planning also to continue Wednesday night as well. And we'll keep that schedule as long as we can. I know there's discussion with the health department about asking churches to stop meeting all together, and we'll be working with our deacons and others to try to figure out what that looks like for us. But also, let me encourage you this. We are